right, let's start with this. Would you just say this back to me? Good morning. Good to be together, whether you're here in person, upstairs, downstairs, online. We're celebrating Jesus in this place, and we look forward to the day that he will come, but we also know that his spirit is right here with us. Where two or more are gathered in his name, he said he'd be there, and praise God, he is here, and so we get to worship him together. Thank you for just singing. Thank you for being a part of that. Listen, if you're new with us, I want to make sure you hear this. If you're new with us, make sure you get a welcome bag. We're so grateful that you're here. We'd love to get to know you. We'd love for you to take that gift, that welcome bag, just as a first taste of what God is doing here at Harvest. Take that. It's downstairs. Before you leave today, by the coffee area, there are these welcome bags. Please take it. You say, how do I know it's a welcome bag? Look for the bag that says welcome on it. There you go. And then I just want to invite you. If you're using the app, and we hope that you are, Harvest Church Sela is where you get your app, and it doesn't matter what app store you get it on, it's free. And on there, we'd love for you to fill out your Connect card. So if you have your phone right now, would you just pull it out, fill it out, and so that we can pray for you by name. And this week, if you have a question, you have a concern, we follow up with each of those. And we want to have you connected together with us, and that would be a great thing. Just as you do that, I want to also remind you that that is one of the ways, a portal for you to give. You can give online through our website. You can give through our app. Those are secure. You don't have to worry. Like, is it secure? Absolutely. And then there's another way to give, and that is the giving box, which is located downstairs by the door on your way out. It says giving box on it, and you'll know. And so we just appreciate being a part of what God is doing. A generous God should inspire generous people. And so we invite you to be a part of that. Let me not go any further before we celebrate a few things this week. One of the things that as we have been given this building, praise God for his generosity from the Christian church at Sela, who has given us this building to use for God's glory and for his purposes. One of the things that happens is that came into our name is that we needed to apply immediately for tax exemption. And you might not know this, but in Washington State, this might surprise you. There are very little things that are tax exempt for churches. Did you know that? Some of you are like, I'm not surprised. Well, it is what it is. And yet, one of the things that they have given us, the government has given us in Washington State, is if you apply for tax exemption, you don't have to pay property tax on your facility. And so we applied for that immediately, and this week it was granted to us. Praise God for that. Amen? Yeah. And you say, what's the big deal with that? The big deal is that we don't want your generous giving to go to that when we have an option, the only option that's been given to us here in Washington State. And so we should do that. And God's been good. He has seen that process through. And so we're grateful for that. I also want to celebrate. And Vanessa, I know you're downstairs, so I'm going to put this picture up. Vanessa Mitchell got baptized this week. There we go. Would you just do that? Would you just clap and praise God? Yeah. I love it. Vanessa's life group and friends gathered around, and we went to a pool and got able to just say, let's follow Jesus. Let's follow Jesus in this way. And it was a great celebration, and we're so grateful for that. And God is so good. Listen, if you want to be baptized, say, well, I want to get baptized. Put that on your connection card, and we would love to follow up with you. We'd love to have baptism after baptism after baptism, as people say, I know what Jesus wants me to do. Let's do that. Let's do that. And so just a great celebration this past week in that way. And then a few things to look forward to. If you have your five in front of you, maybe you were given that on the way in. Several things to look forward to. Youth, there's tactical tag coming. Make sure you know what's going on with that. And then we have a picnic in the park, not this Tuesday, but the following Tuesday. That's coming up, and you can just see several things for you to see there. I'm actually going to drink a little water here. How about that? All of a sudden, how many of you just enjoyed the smoke this week? Yeah? I like the cooler weather. I thought, I'm going to have to switch brands. That's what I thought. I've been using an inhaler just to keep up with it. And they're like, well, what brand are you smoking? I was apparently Bumping Lake is what I'm smoking this week. And what a crazy time that we live in. And God is still good in the middle of it. This morning, we have a wonderful opportunity to have with us Paul and Dorian Schneider. And Paul, I'm looking for you. There he is. Mm-hmm. Paul, why don't you come and join me right now? Paul is one of our missionaries who you probably haven't met yet. And so would you welcome him this morning? Would you do that? One of the great things, Paul, you grew up here in the valley.
Yeah.
And yet God has seen fit to take you from the valley and take you across the world, across the globe to Romania.
Yeah.
And in Romania, you met your wife, Dorian. Uh-huh. And I mean, this is such a great story of God, our global God.
Yeah.
I love it.
Amen. Yeah.
And I want you to hear from Paul. I want you to hear, if you haven't met him, what an opportunity for you to meet him. This is part of where your generosity is supporting, mm-hmm. is to say, we want to see people across the globe, including Romania. And far beyond that, mm-hmm. touched by the name of Jesus for eternity. And so I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer for Paul right now as he comes to speak for us. And I'm just going to ask you to, would you just extend a hand and let's pray for Paul right now. Yeah. Lord, you're so good to us. Lord, you said, go into all the world and make disciples. Go to all the nations, make disciples. Lord, then we celebrate as those disciples come, as people come into saving faith, they want to follow you, Jesus. They get baptized. And those disciples then keep learning and growing. And we know that you're with us through it all. You are with Paul and Dorian in Romania. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I pray that you would use their ministry to see many brought into the kingdom, many raised up for your good purposes. And so this morning, Lord, I pray as Paul just gives us a little light, sheds a little light on what you're doing in a very different area. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts, that we would be teachable to what you want to show us out of your word. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be ministering right now. Every person who is hearing this message upstairs and downstairs and online, Lord, weeks from now, years from now, Lord, I pray that you would use this, that you would meet them right where they're at. You encourage those that are discouraged today, that you would comfort those who are hurting, that you would, Lord, embolden those who are just excited about following you. Lord, I pray that there will be no one that hears this message in this time that will walk away from here and saying, that was something. They would walk away and say, I met with the living God today.
Yeah. Amen.
And he loves me and he has good purposes. And so Jesus, we praise your strong name together.
Yeah.
Glory to God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Paul.
Wonderful. Thank you, Jason. Well, it's really good to be with you guys. So I grew up in the valley. I actually lived up Chinook Pass for most of my youth. Became a Christian when I was 18 years old. I was going to Natchez Valley High School. And raise your hand, do you guys know about the ACTS program among the community? Okay, so shortly after I became a Christian, I got involved in the ACTS program and have kind of been involved in ministry ever since then in one capacity or another. I was a worship leader for a lot of years, and in fact, I came and helped Tom Morris over at Calvary Sela to get Calvary Sela started. I was their worship leader for a lot of years, and I have known about Harvest for as long as it has been a thing here in Sela, but this is the first time I've ever gotten to come and be with you guys, so I'm really glad to be here. My wife, which I won't make her come up here, but my wife and daughter are in the back there. You can wave and say hi. My wife is from Burundi, which is a very small little African country down in kind of southeast Africa near Rwanda and Uganda, kind of down in that area. And we just had our first daughter about a year ago, Abigail. So we are learning how to be new parents. And it is quite likely, like starting today, she's been doing a new kind of melting down thing that, you know, Being a new parent, like, brings all these new, like, attacks on your identity of, like, you know, feeling like a failure because my daughter melts down and I don't know what to do about it. And I've been greatly encouraged by all the other parents around as we've been here that, like, anyways, it's good. So, we are blessed with this opportunity. About 8.5 years ago, I moved to Romania and began working with internationals there in the city. So in Iași, in northeast Romania, there is a medical school that offers programs in, I mean, primarily the Romanian language, but also in English and in French. And so there are students coming that come from all over the world to study medicine there in Iași. There's over 80 different nations represented in the med school last time I checked. And a lot of them are coming, well, there are a lot of people coming from countries where there's little to no Christian presence, where Christian missionaries, Western missionaries, wouldn't be welcome to come. And here they are all gathering in this place where they do have an opportunity to hear the gospel, and they are free from the pressures of their culture and even their families so that they can ask questions about God, about Jesus, you know. And prior to 2008, there was no ministry, no church that was reaching out to those internationals. There was nothing in the English language or in French for those students to go to. And so it was around 2008 that another missionary family went there feeling led by the Lord, and they thought maybe after, you know, a few years we'll see how many people we've got meeting, you know, and in about 3 months they had 30 people meeting in their living room calling the guy pastor, and he was like, whoa. and anyhow, they saw the need to make it a church, and so Ecclesia International Church was started. And then I joined in 2013. Originally it was going to be a one-year commitment. Turned into a three-year commitment and me stepping up to become a pastor there in the church. And then the Lord called that family home and called me to take over. So now it's been 8.5 years in Iași, pastoring this little church and reaching out to the nations through that med school. Dorian was, she was a student at the medical school, came to Iași, doubting the Lord, being bitter at the Lord because he was, you know, she was raised in, and I'm going to talk about this a little bit later, but she kind of had that prosperity gospel mindset that if I do my part, God is supposed to give me a good, easy life. He's supposed to give me success in all of my things. And she went to France to study medicine and was not able to pass two times in a row and left France feeling like, Lord, you didn't uphold your side of it. I don't care anymore. Like, I'm going to live my life and party and do all those things. And came to Iași just broken and bitter and empty and got invited and started coming to our church. She's a French speaker, so she didn't speak any English at the time. But she would come to church and would, like, weep in the back and was slowly learning English. And there were all these other French girls that were all growing in the Lord and studying the Bible together. And Dorian ended up being the first person that I ever baptized after I had become a pastor. And then after she graduated med school, she came to America to attend the ACTS program up in Tyatin. And she came back to Romania speaking great English. And I remember having a conversation with her after she got back, asking her how ACTS was, and all of a sudden we could have a conversation. And I was, and I, you know, Dorian is, she's a nice girl. And we were married, I think, 9 months later, approximately. So the Lord has been very kind to us. And for now, Dorian is not pursuing medicine. She's not able to, as we are still there in Romania. And so she's a better missionary than me anyway. So it's been wonderful having her as part of the ministry there. Yeah, so that's what we're doing in Romania. And want to thank you guys for partnering with us for through Harvest, that you guys are supporting us and enabling us to stay there on the mission field and Lord willing, reach the nations with the gospel. The vision that we get in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, as he sees the throne of God that we sang about just, you know, earlier in that first song, is he says that he sees people there from every tribe and nation and language worshiping around the throne. And our prayer, our hope there in Yosh is that we will be able to reach these students while they're studying medicine, spend 6 years with them, discipling them, and then when they graduate, to be able to then send them out all over the world, Lord willing, even back to their home countries with a vision for taking the gospel back to those countries. So it's an exciting ministry to be part of, and I'm very thankful for it, thankful for you guys. So I'm going to share a little bit with you guys from God's word this morning, and I'm going to try and be more brief than I normally am when I preach. It would probably be ideal for a missionary to come and speak on missions, but that's not what I'm going to do. One of the blessings of getting to be an itinerant preacher for a Sunday is I get to pick one of my favorite passages. So this morning we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I want to talk to us about endurance, about faith, about running the race. And so Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. I'm reading for you guys from the English Standard Version. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." The audience that he was writing to, that the writer of Hebrews was writing to, needed faith. They were people who, it seems, who wanted to give up on following Christ, who were wondering if being a Christian was really worth it when they were beginning to face persecution and pressure from the world around them. They were facing public humiliation, imprisonment, even fearing for their lives. The writer appeals to them in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. He says, after showing them the supremacy of Jesus, how much greater he is than all the sacrifices and the laws and all of the, you know, the prophets and the priests, he appeals to them in 10:35, "Do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." He says that soon Christ will return and God will have no pleasure in those who shrink back, who turn away from the race, who stop following after Christ. And then in verse 39 of chapter 10, he says, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." So faith, he says, is the key to enduring, to not shrinking back in the face of pressure and persecution and suffering and all these other things. So, what is faith? Who knows Hebrews 11:1? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And it's important at least that we understand that that is not saying that faith is the power of positive thinking. That's not like if I just hope for this thing that isn't mine yet and hope for it strong enough, then it's going to become mine. That faith is the assurance, the conviction that the promises of God will be mine. That he has promised me eternal life through Christ. And that will be mine. That he has promised that Christ is preparing a place for me. And he is going to return to bring me there. That that there is a reward for enduring to the end. Faith is the assurance of that thing that we're looking toward, that the kingdom of God is mine. When we have that confidence, that faith, we can keep going, we can keep enduring and keep running that race. So I have 3 points for us from Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And these are not original points. If you listen to other sermons, you're probably going to hear some of these from other guys. But I think, I'm not plagiarizing other guys, I just think this passage has a pretty clear structure here that's cool. First is to look back. Look back at the history of God's people. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, since we can see this testimony of all these people who endured by faith, that's our first point, look back. Second is for us to run the race. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then third, to look forward. Look forward or look up, whichever you prefer. Look forward to Jesus. Let's run the race looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So look back, run the race, and be looking up to the Savior as we run, who has gone on ahead of us. So first, we start by looking back, which is really what all of Hebrews chapter 11 is about, this hall of faith. We see that by faith, because of their confidence in what God had promised, people lived and did incredible things and overcame incredible odds. Because Noah believed God's promise, he built the ark. By faith, Abraham believed God's promise, he left his home and traveled to the land of Canaan. He was willing to sacrifice his own son Isaac, because he trusted, he believed, he had faith that what God had promised him would come to pass. Verse 23 of chapter 11 talks about how Moses could have lived his life in comfort as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. But it says he chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Do you see the faith there? Moses is looking forward to a reward that comes from God, a lasting, eternal reward. And so it was worth it to him to give up sinful pleasures, even be mistreated in this life, in the faith that something better was coming. It was in that hope that Moses and the people of Israel stand up against Pharaoh and celebrate the Passover and sprinkle the blood over their doorposts and head out into the desert. And we could go on and on and on. I mean, you can read the entire story of the Old Testament and see story after story of faith. And that's how the writer of Hebrews summarizes it in chapter 11, verse 32 here. He says, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. And up to that point, he's been describing how people, because they had faith in the invisible God, they were able to do incredible things. By faith, they lived and were victorious. And so as we look back, we see that by faith, some lived and conquered and saw miracles. And then he continues in verse 35. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. So as we look back, we see that by faith, some people conquered and lived. And by faith, other people died and suffered. As I mentioned, there are very popular teachings out there today that say that if you have enough faith, bad things shouldn't happen to you. And all the good things should happen to you. That you'll be delivered from all of your problems. And if you're experiencing suffering, it must be because you've either done something wrong or you don't have enough faith. And as I mentioned, I don't know if this is as big a deal amongst your community around here, but at least among the internationals that I'm working with, almost everyone who comes from a Christian background among the international community is coming from this kind of teaching. And even though I don't believe that, I still often believe it. When hard things are happening in my life, I find myself getting frustrated at God, thinking, God, why are you letting this happen to me? What did I do to deserve this? Even though I reject that doctrine, I still find myself wondering when bad things are happening to me that, man, God must be mad at me. I'm not doing good enough. I'm failing all over the place. And I'm really just believing this same idea. This passage this morning tells us that that's not true. The difference between those who live and conquer and those who suffer has nothing to do with the amount of faith that they have. In Acts chapter 12, verse 2, James, the brother of John, is killed by Herod Agrippa, killed with the sword. And if I'm remembering the story right, I think he sees that it pleased the people that he killed James, and so he arrests Peter. And Peter is waiting to be put to death. And in the middle of the night, chained to two guards, an angel shows up and frees Peter, and Peter is delivered from that. Why did James die and Peter get delivered? Was God being unfair to James? Did James just not have enough faith? And therefore he died. If he'd have believed more, God would have delivered him too. I don't think that's it. God in his sovereignty is doing things that we can't fully understand. It's up to him. And by faith, some will see great victory and success. And by faith, others will find the strength to endure through suffering and even death. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says that God tests our faith with trials to prove the genuineness of our faith so that it will result in praise and glory and honor to God in the kingdom to come. Rather than suffering being the result of weak faith, I'd argue that it's quite the opposite. That it takes incredible faith to endure through hardship and trial. It takes incredible faith to be willing to confess Christ, even when it's going to mean your death. Some were tortured. Some refused to accept being released so that they might rise again to a better life. The implication there is that if they had denied Jesus, if they had denied their faith, they could have been released. But they refused to accept release because they had faith. Because they believed in the future reward, in the hope of the promises of God, that it was worth it to lose their lives so that they could inherit eternal life. And this is the part that blows my mind there, then at the end of chapter 11. He says in verse 38 that these people who lived as exiles and were mistreated and killed for their faith, he says that the world is not worthy of such people. Think about that statement. God says that the world isn't good enough for people like that who are willing to suffer for their faith. Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Matthew chapter 5, 11 and 12, Jesus himself says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This kind of faith so pleases the Lord that he says that this world isn't good enough for you. I'm making a new one. Jesus is preparing a place for you. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, of people who were willing to die for their faith, who endured to the end, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You've looked back, that's point one. You've seen what faith can do. You've seen people overcoming impossible things, facing death and not shrinking back because of their confidence in the promises of God. They did it. They ran the race. And you can do it too. Point two is to run the race. It's impossible without faith. But by faith, you can run the race, and it's worth it. He describes the Christian life as a race, like a marathon. Paul, the apostle, does the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. At the end of his life, he says, I've fought the good fight. I finished the race. I made it to the end. I've kept the faith, he says. This life of following Christ, of faith, is a fight. It's a race. It's a marathon, not a race to beat everyone else, but a race of endurance to make it to the end. Now imagine you're trying to run a marathon, an actual marathon, 26.2 miles. And I don't know about you, but on a good day, I can get about 2 miles. And I'm not going to be very fast in that 2 miles. And so 26 miles is serious. If you're about to try and run a marathon, are you going to bring along a backpack full of rocks? No, thank you. That should be obvious. But they're really beautiful rocks, you guys. The best rocks. Not worth it. I got 26 miles to run. Doesn't matter how beautiful the rocks are. I'm not carrying them with me. You don't want any extra weight holding you back. I love backpacking. Maybe that's a better illustration for the Northwest. You've got everything that you're going to need for days on your back as you're going up into the mountains. And you know that you don't want to take anything with you that you don't absolutely need, because every extra ounce in that backpack is going to make every step of that journey more difficult. And so you're doing things like giving up extra toilet paper and cutting your toothbrush in half, because every ounce that you can gain means an easier journey. You're ready to give up certain comforts so that you can have the less weight dragging you down, because there is a mountain peak out there that you want to get to, that is worth getting to. In our Christian lives, we have a million things trying to weigh us down and get us distracted from running the race. For some, all over the world, and maybe for some of us someday, it'll be persecution and hatred from the world and pressure to compromise weighing us down and holding us back. For every single one of us, there is the sin which clings so closely to us that wants to hinder our journey, to keep us from running that race. And we cherish it, and we don't want to give it up. But it's not worth it, and it's holding you back. And on top of that, there are all the good things in our lives that are still distracting us from what really matters. We get so sidetracked with care over careers and relationships and status. We let ourselves get consumed by entertainment and media and Facebook, which in and of themselves are not bad things. But we get so attached to the things of this life that we are weighed down trying to run this marathon of faith to the end. Our love for the Lord starts to fade. That I'm pretty eager to watch that next YouTube video, and so Bible reading can wait. Our love for the Lord starts to fade. Our desire to seek him gets weak. We find our desires for other things growing stronger. Our ability to resist temptation or endure hardship begins to fail. He's telling us in this passage to lay it aside. That whatever it is, no matter how beautiful the rocks are, they're not worth it. Whatever it is that's getting in the way of wholeheartedly chasing after God, all of these people who've come before us are proclaiming that it's not worth it. Lay it aside and run the race with endurance. Maybe we need to consider fasting from some things. Identify something that has become too important to your life and consider giving it up entirely for a couple weeks, maybe forever, to get rid of the weight, to set your eyes on Christ. And that's the third thing, to set our eyes on Christ. If all that you are focused on is all of the stuff that you have to give up, all the things that you can't have, you're going to be miserable. And the marathon, the race is going to be miserable and you're going to fail. And I think this is why a lot of people end up not liking backpacking, is because they get so focused on like all the stuff that they didn't get to bring with them and how heavy the pack is and how long this is and there's mosquitoes out here and they're not setting their eyes on that destination. The beauty of the peak in front of us, even the beauty of the journey, they're missing because they're so focused on all the things they can't have and all of the discomforts of what we're going through in the moment. And so we are to look forward to Jesus by faith, laying aside the weight, run the race, looking to Jesus. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It says that Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. What does that mean? This is different being in a church that's a little bit bigger. I'm used to a quite small church, and I can ask them those questions and like have a little discussion in the middle of the sermon. I can't do that now. But the founder and perfecter of our faith, I have wrestled with what actually does that phrase mean? Because there's a lot packed into that little phrase, and I'm by no means going to be able to fully unpack the depth of what it means that he is the founder and perfecter of our faith. You could translate it that he is the prince and finisher of our faith, or that same Greek word, and I'm no Greek scholar, but that same Greek word for founder is elsewhere champion, the champion and finisher of our faith. Perhaps you could think about it as the beginning and end of our faith. There's a lot packed into that statement. But at the very least, what I think it means is that he is the one upon whom all of our hope rests. He is the one upon whom all of our hope rests, and he is the one who brings faith to its ultimate conclusion, to the reward. It all depends upon Jesus. You could have the strongest faith. You could be trusting in the promises of God all day long. You could run the race and fight the fight as if it all depended on you. But if it wasn't for Jesus, you would not receive any of the reward, any of the promises. Like Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, our faith is in vain. We've hoped in nothing. It all depends on Jesus. He did what we couldn't do. He ran the race that we couldn't run. He had the faith that we all fail to have. When it says that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, that's That's perfect faith. Jesus was looking forward to the joy before him, confident that it was his, and so he was willing to face the cross. Endure the cross, despising the shame. He was looking forward by faith to that joy that awaited him in the kingdom of heaven at the right hand of the Father with his bride, the church. And now he has gone on before us into that inheritance, seated at the right hand of God. By faith, we are looking forward to where Jesus is, where he has gone on ahead of us as the forerunner. And the message of the gospel is that by faith in him, we will go where he has gone. He is leading us forward to where he is. By his work as our great high priest, by the sacrifice of himself on the cross, by his perfect life of obedience and faith, by his resurrection from the dead, he has gained for us the reward. It's already ours because of him, and he's waiting for us at the finish line. We must only endure in faith and get there, finish the race. Hold fast our confession, don't shrink back. Run the race with endurance. So, in conclusion, what's weighing you down, Christian? What is holding you back? What is distracting you from running the race with endurance? Because whatever it is, it's not worth it. The kingdom of heaven is worth sacrificing it all. We're surrounded by the stories of men and women who proclaim to us that God is better than anything this world can offer us. And he's better than anything that they can take from us. So lay it aside, cast it off, and look to Jesus, who is going to get you there. Amen? Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for Christ, that our hope, our faith is not in our own strength or in our own performance or in our own good works. But Father, our faith is in Christ, in his good works, who has finished the race on our behalf, who has secured our place at your table, and who is ushering us into the kingdom of God. Father, bring us safely to the end. Give us the faith to lay aside the weight and pursue you wholeheartedly. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.